And with that, we're gonna invite our brother George Lair here this morning. We're gonna pray for him and give him the mic. All right, if you join me in prayer here this morning, gentlemen. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you this morning for this time to gather, to wake up and have your creation help to wake us up with the cold weather, Lord. It is good to be here in the warmth with a warm cup of coffee, just helping to soothe us this morning as we prepare for George's message. Lord, George Lair is such a wonderful and blessed person in this church. He has blessed so many of us throughout his years here. And Lord, I know that you have helped him to prepare over the last several weeks, giving him the message that you want him to convey here to us this morning. So as we listen to our brother, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear the words that you've laid on his heart. We ask these things and give thanks again in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. Morning, brothers. See that, Nate? I got a good response from him right off the bat. Gents, we're going to have some fun this morning. We're going to talk about a couple of topics. We're going to talk about our free will, our moral will, and predestination. And let me make sure I get the... I got a video up there. We'll talk about that in the end. Make sure I know how to operate this. Okay. What is free will? I think all of us can come to the conclusion or agree that free will is the mind choosing to do something. When you go to the ice cream parlor, you may choose chocolate ice cream over vanilla ice cream because you like the flavor, the taste of it. And usually our free will is based upon experiences we have in our life as to it was pleasant, it wasn't pleasant. And so even though it's our free will in choosing, there's a reason behind what we choose. And I won't go into too much depth on free will because I think the real crux of the issue deals with our moral will. The moral will is doing what is right in God's eyes. Romans 3, verse 10 says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. No one does good, not even one." When Adam and Eve sinned, they imputed their sinful nature to us, each and every one of us. When we're born into the wrong family. We're born into the family of Satan. And as we grow up, the Holy Spirit is the one that, if you're saved, comes into your life and regenerates your spirit, makes you alive to Christ. It's interesting that Ephesians 2 says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sin." This thing keeps dropping down. I better stop leaning on it. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. If we're spiritually dead, how does a corpse respond? And, you know, one of the things I want you guys to do as I'm talking about this is I want you to be thinking about the things that are happening here. And I see that I'm missing one of my slides, but that's okay. We'll just continue on. What does Jesus say about our ability to choose him as our Savior? I think the verse that all of us think about is John 6:44. And in John 6:44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Now, it's kind of interesting because earlier in verse 37 in John, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will not turn them away. I will take everyone that the Father sends to me." And again, later on in John, he talks about being spiritually dead. And he says, it's around verse 65, and he says, "That's why I tell you that it is the Father that determines or grants you the permission to come to me." As we look at this statement, draws me. Sproul says that this is the stone or the rock of offense. What this statement suggests is that God never intended to save everyone. And that's why we have a hell, and that's why we have a heaven. What does the Greek word draw mean? This is not right. There we go. What does the Greek word draw mean, and where else is it used? This same word where it says God draws us to Christ. Acts 21, verse 30 says, they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. Acts 16, 19 says, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace. In James 2, 6, it says, are not the rich ones who oppress you the ones who drag you into court? So what the word draw really means, it's a compelling force. When God makes you alive, it's a compelling force that he uses. What this Greek word means is the Father uses this compelling force, and it's drawing people to Christ. Would God change our will to do what he wants? Does he do these things to us based solely on his sovereign will? If you look at Proverbs 21, verse 1, it says, the king's heart is like a stream in the hands of God. He turns it whichever way he wills. Where's the king's will? Think about it. Then you look at Ezekiel 36, 22 through 27. I'm going to read part of that to you, because Israel had been profaning God's name to all the nations, and God had had enough of it. And he says to Ezekiel, I want you to tell the house of Israel that what I'm about to do is not for their sake, it's for my name's sake. And he says in verse 25, which is a good spot to start, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Where does man's will come involved in here? Not at all. God sovereignly acts to accomplish his purposes. I want to move on now to predestination. Why do people object to predestination? I taught a class in predestination about almost 30 years ago. It was supposed to last 6 weeks. 6 months later, we finished the class. It was a, I wouldn't say a volatile class, but there was a lot of interaction. And there was a young lady in the class that had the exact opposite view. She did not believe in predestination at all, and she wanted to talk about it. So I gave her the opportunity to do so. And I said, when you talk about predestination, whatever you talk about, I want to see what it is, because I'm going to do a counter to what you're talking about. I'm going to bring scripture into play also to show you that God does use predestination. And the reason that people object to this is that it affects man's free will. It's basically saying God is the one that's in control. And many people will say, that's not fair. Both Romans 9:16 and Exodus 33, verse 19 tells us, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to who I will show mercy. It is God who decides, not man. Romans 9:18 through 21 tells us, so then he has mercy on whom he wills and hardens whomever he wills. Paul then asked the obvious question. why does he still find fault? And the reason Paul talks about this is in this verse, in this section, it says, does not the potter have the right out of the same lump of clay to make vessels for honorable purposes and vessels for common use? And what he's talking about those that he's going to choose to be his children and those he's not going to choose to be his children. And that's a hard thing for us to swallow. And the response is, well, if you've made me this way, it's not fair that I get judged. And what's Paul's response to this? Paul says, oh man, who are you to question God? Being a sovereign God. And we, you know, as a human being, a lot of us have a problem with that. We don't like that. As I look down further about the free will and predestination, I think there's a couple of real good examples in the Bible. God and Pharaoh. Romans 9:18, God says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up. In Sproul's book, he talks about this, and he says, Sproul says, it's a better way to translate this is, I have appointed you for this task. There are a couple other people that we can think about that fit the same bill. Think of Judas. Think of Pontius Pilate. God chose them for their appointed task. Judas would be the one that would betray Christ. Now, before I get to the discussion questions, you know, when you think about the way God acts, the finite cannot understand the infinite. And my view on this could be wrong, because there are other people that have valid arguments about, well, my free will is really important and I can do this and that. But I will tell you this. I'm glad that God chose me to be one of his children, an adopted child. Because if he had left it up to me, I'd have screwed it up. And I think every one of you would be in the same boat. And you should be thankful. And there's one other thing you need to remember. When you become a child of God and the Holy Spirit enters you, you can't lose your salvation. Why do I say that? Because the Bible tells us that. If we look at Ephesians, and I got to go back here to get it. If we look at Ephesians 1, verse 11, correction, verse 13, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What that verse is saying is, when the Holy Spirit moves in, number one, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Satan no longer can steal you out of his hands. And God even talks about that. Christ even talks about that in John 17. When he's talking to the Father, he says, all that you've given me, I've lost none but the one who is the son of destruction. All that the Father gives to Christ, he will lose none. He will not turn them away. And when you think about that, how reassuring that has to be to the person that hears that. You should be thankful that God has chosen you as his child and you have nothing to fear. Satan cannot snatch you out of Christ's hands. This little picture that I've got up here, I normally don't like to advertise things on YouTube, but I'm going to this time because this video is called Jesus the Soul Shepherd. And it's on Expedition Bible, but if you type in Jesus the Soul Shepherd, this will pop up. It is one of the most amazing videos you will ever listen to. I encourage you to listen to it with your wife and with your kids. Kramer does a fantastic job, shows you exactly what the grass represents, what the water that the shepherd feeds the sheep with, what the pen's all about. I'm not going to tell you about those things because I want you to look at it. It'll be a video that you will be glad that you looked at. Gentlemen, that concludes my conversation about free will, moral will, and we all have free will. Trust me. I don't disagree about free will, but the area where you don't have free will, you don't have the free will to choose Christ. You don't have the moral will to choose Christ. And knowing that, a gracious God sends his Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus in John 3 said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit to him, and he says, the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going. And basically what it's saying is, you have no idea who the Father has chosen to be one of his children. And gentlemen, I hope you've enjoyed this conversation. I hope you'll pick it up with the questions I've got up here for you to talk at your table. God bless, and Merry Christmas to all of you.